Today we get to have a finale. We get to finalize our series called Jesus' School of Faith. And we've been going through the book of Mark. We've seen how Jesus has ordained 12 men, his purpose, and what he told them. He's given the name apostles, which means sent ones. He's promised to send them out, but he hasn't because he's training them. He's getting them ready. They're not quite ready. And the central area of development that they need, where they need to grow, is in their faith. And so that's why we've been calling this Jesus' School of Faith. And we've seen how he's given them lots of things that faith overcomes. And this whole series has been about that. And today we're going to cover maybe the toughest thing to overcome. Of all the things that you're going to face in trying to serve the Lord, maybe the toughest is rejection. Rejection sucks. Whether you're an elementary kid and you don't get in a club that they're having, you're not invited, or you don't get picked on a team, or maybe you're a teenager and you've invited somebody to prom, or you're out on a date and you get rejected, man, that's an awful feeling. If you're on Facebook, you probably saw the video of a proposal that failed miserably. I mean, I'm kind of surprised by people. Like, they go on American Idol and they don't know for sure if they can sing or not. They think they can, but I'm surprised by people who publicly propose to a lady who they're not absolutely sure, because I would never put myself in that position, right? I'd want to know for sure, even outside of public. I want to know that she feels about me the way I feel about her before I'm willing to put myself out there for rejection, right? So that's brutal. But even for Christians, as you're trying to share your faith, I mean, there is something that is just so profoundly scary about sharing your testimony, about inviting someone to church. What are they going to think? What if they get mad at me? What if they think I'm judgmental? You know, rejection is a hard thing to deal with. Whether you're trying to lead a disciple and there's some things in their life that need correction or they need to be fortified, and you're afraid to say, hey, let's address these, because, man, what might happen? What if they get mad at me? What if they don't want to follow anymore? Rejection is tough. It's a tough thing to deal with in ministry. But one thing you can be sure about, it will happen. At some point, you're going to face rejection. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to find you'll get what Jesus got. And what Jesus got was rejection. We're going to see it today. So in your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll see Jesus get rejected, and we'll learn three things from it. And the bottom line for today, I think it's on your notes, is this. The big idea. A servant is unmoved by the rejection of man because he has the approval of God. So let's read the text. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching." I want you to see three things that we gotta not allow rejection to do. Because rejection is one of the toughest things you're going to face. It's one of the things that you have to learn how to get victory over, and faith is going to play into that. But if you could be like a lot of people who face rejection and they quit. Sometimes rejection has a stronger effect than we think it's going to. I've met people who say, well, it's no big deal, and then they face rejection, and it hits them in a profound way. So I want us to see three things, and the first one is this. Don't allow the fear of rejection to deter you from your mission. So Jesus knows where he's going, and it says he went out from thence. You know where the thence is, where he came from? He went out from Capernaum and Gennesaret, the area where he's been healing people. If you read in the previous chapter, chapter 5, there were masses who were thronging him. And he had done these awesome miracles and everyone was loving Jesus. It was a place of acceptance. And he was willing to go put himself out there where he could get rejected. I'm going to tell you, that's huge for us as Christians. Because here in our little holy huddle, we have found a place of acceptance. And we don't have to be afraid because we're all Christians. Well, most of us. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is real comfortable. And it's scary to think about going and sharing the gospel. Right? And so we fear rejection. Jesus didn't let that stop him. But this idea of Jesus leaving a place of comfort is just a microcosm of, it's just a small example of Jesus' entire existence, right? So he's constantly in the Gospels leaving the place of acceptance and going to a new place where he might be rejected. Ultimately, he left the place where angels surround him and incessantly sing his praises. That's a place of acceptance. And he came to a place where he knew he would be rejected. And that's what he does here. He comes to, it says here, his own country. His own country. Well, we think of countries like we think of geopolitical borders. United States of America, Mexico, Canada. Well, here he's talking about his own country. If you compare Luke chapter 4, let me give you the verse here. You can write it down if you want to. Luke 4, 24. With this, Mark 6, 1, the phrase own country is used to describe Nazareth, his hometown, where he was from, the city where he lived. So he goes back to this place. And last week, if you were here, we went through Jesus going into synagogues. And usually that's a place where he gets rejected. Usually that's a place where he faces opposition. And Nazareth, he's actually been here before. He's been here in Luke chapter 4, where that verse is from. But I want you to see the result. When Jesus went into Nazareth, his hometown, and preached in the synagogue, and he quoted Isaiah and said, I am fulfilling the word of God. I am the Messiah. Here's what happened. It's on the screen. Luke 4, 28 through 30. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And I love this last part. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So you can't kill Jesus. He's got to lay down his life. So they were wanting to kill him. Jesus knows what's coming when he goes to Nazareth. He's been there before. This is not like a shock or a surprise to him. But he puts himself in a place where he's open to rejection. You and I might have said, no, we know what that's going to lead to. And here's what's strange. We don't know. When we think, well, I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. I'm not going to invite them to church. I've invited them before. I've shared my testimony with them before. And this is the way it turned out. I know what's going to happen. Well, the truth is, you and I don't know everything. And we don't know how it might turn out. But even if that was the case, that you knew, Jesus knew, and he went there anyway, because that was his mission. His mission wasn't to be accepted of men and to be comfortable. And your mission, believe it or not, is not to be comfortable. It's not to have just the most fun time that you can have and have all the blessings that you can have. If that was what God wanted for you, he would just take you home when you were saved. He would take you to heaven, because you're never going to be more comfortable than that place. You're never going to be more blessed or joyful than in heaven. So Jesus is willing to go to this place. In fact, this is in Luke chapter 4, if you were reading, it would say this is Jesus' custom. He was accustomed to going to these places where he would be rejected, the synagogue. If you read Acts chapter 17, you'll find Paul the same way. It's his manner to go into the synagogue and preach Jesus. And you know what? Just like with Jesus, more often than not, that got Paul into a heap of trouble. Sometimes being stoned, sometimes being beaten, sometimes being imprisoned. He would go into the place of rejection and share the gospel. And just think about that. Jesus goes into Nazareth and he's almost lynched. In this example of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, Paul goes there and he's almost lynched. What's your excuse for not going to church? I mean, he's going to synagogue knowing I'll probably get killed. I'll be beaten severely within an inch of my life. What's your excuse for not coming to church? Well, you know, it's pretty early in the morning. Or, you know, a ball game's on. Well, let me ask you a better question, more germane to what's going on in this passage. What's your excuse for not sharing the gospel? Are you afraid you're going to be lynched? It's okay. Let yourself get lynched for the glory of God. I know that's like very hard to say, hard for me to say it, hard to hear for sure. But Jesus is willing to put himself, Paul is willing to put himself out there. Because a servant of God, he doesn't need the approval of man. He's got the approval of God. He's on a mission. Don't let rejection or the fear of rejection, what might happen, keep you from your mission. It's interesting, the last part of verse 1 says, and the disciples follow him. The disciples are going with him. They're following him everywhere, right? And this is part of Jesus' training for them. He's gone through lots of miracles. He's gone through lots of teaching. He's shown them incredible things, and he's growing their faith, but it ends with rejection. What are you going to do when you're faced with rejection? Jesus didn't try to hide his disciples from rejection. That's sometimes what we feel like we have to do. But Jesus said, hey, this is a fact of life. This is what it's going to take to serve me. Are you willing to be rejected? Man, that's important that he did that, because all the rest of the apostles' life, they're going to face rejection, and they got to know how to deal with it, how to have victory over it. Okay, so don't let the fear of rejection deter you from your mission. Don't let it prevent you from fulfilling the mission God's given you. Man, if we could get that, that'd be huge. But we got to see the next one. Don't allow the pain of rejection to discourage your identity. Check out verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom, the second question, is this which is given him? And the third, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. There's three things that they really highlight in here. They're questions, all right? They're astonished by three things, and here's what they are. It's very consistent throughout all Jesus' life. The first one is they're astonished by his authority. The phrase there, from whence hath this man these things? Now, how can Jesus teach like that? He's not one of the religious elite. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He's not a lawyer. What gives him the right to say the things that he's saying, to claim to be the Messiah? This being astonished at his authority was common for Jesus. Up on the screen is Matthew 7, 28 and 29. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes, there's lots of, well, what this person says this passage means is this. And what that person, it might actually mean this. And really, if you go back to, you know, Moses, what he probably wrote was something more along the lines of this. And Jesus just comes in and says, this is what the Word of God says, very clearly and with authority. And so they're astonished. I mean, that word astonished is a strong word. It's like they're beside themselves. What is going on? But not just his authority, they're also astonished by his wisdom. And that's your next bullet. They're astonished by his wisdom. So despite his authority, he's rejected. Despite his wisdom, he's rejected. And their question is, second one, what wisdom is this which is given him? How did he learn these things? He didn't go to rabbi school. Jesus was uneducated. Did you know that? Jesus didn't go to a school. In fact, but even from a young age, let me take you here first. Luke chapter 2 and verse 47. This is when Jesus goes to the temple. He's 12 years old. And you remember the story, like his parents think, or Joseph and Mary, think that he's with them. And so they go off and they're like, wait a second, where's Jesus? And they come back for 3 days. They're looking for him. They finally find him in the temple. He's in the temple asking questions and answering questions. And it says in Luke 2:47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I mean, is Jack 12? Are you 12, Jack? 11. Can you imagine if Jack stood up here and just began opening the scripture and revealing stuff that we have never seen before. Things that we had wrong all of our lives. And the temple leaders are there and they're going, how do you know this stuff? That's what's going on in the synagogue as well. This happens all throughout Jesus' life. Look at John 7, 15 and 16 is on the screen. It says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? How does this guy can't even read. How can he read? He's never been to school, having never learned. I love this. And Jesus answered them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Where did Jesus get this wisdom? Who taught him this stuff? God did. Do you know that's kind of the simple answer? We always expect somebody to have wisdom through rabbi school, through the training of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. If you want to know the Bible, you need to go somewhere and let somebody tell you. Yet, those are the people who didn't know the scriptures. Those are the very people who missed the Messiah himself. The people who were so educated that they would just tell the common people what they needed to learn. That's actually common today. One more verse about this, Acts 4:13. You see this in the apostles' lives too. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, so they're teaching in the temple, and the religious leaders are there, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I love that. They listen to them talk, and they say, these guys have never been educated. We can tell by the way that they're talking. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Where's this wisdom come from? They're so astonished by it. And then the third blank you have is a power, despite his power, because they're astonished at his power. They said, even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. They're amazed at the miracles. Wouldn't you be? I mean, how is it? It's hard not to be amazed. Astonished at the miracles that Jesus, I mean, he just healed a woman with an issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. And she touched the hem of his garment, and instantly she's healed. And then, just to top it off, like, can you top that? Yeah, he can. He went and raised a girl from the dead. That's incredible. That's astonishing. And they were astonished at his mighty works. And you find this also, his power, that they're astonished. Luke 4:32, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Those three things, being astonished at his authority, being astonished at his wisdom, being astonished at his power, are common. But despite those, they rejected Jesus. You know, you can have everything right, and people will still reject you. Did Jesus have anything wrong? Was Jesus inadequate in any way? Did he lack something that they needed? No, it was just up to the people whether they would believe or reject. And they chose to reject him. What's interesting is, if we read the next verse, when we read the next verse, I want you to notice that the three areas that they're astonished in are the exact things that they rejected in Jesus. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 3, they ask some more questions. Is not this the carpenter? You see, they're rejecting his authority. This guy can't talk like this. He's not a Pharisee. He's a carpenter. He's not been trained as a lawyer or a scribe. He's just a carpenter. He has no authority to say this. Even though they're astonished at his words and they're astonished at his works, surely the Messiah would come as a religious leader, not as a carpenter. Man, I don't want to be mean, but you need to know this. Public opinion in Christianity is that if God's called you to ministry, or you want to know more about the Bible, what you need to do is you need to go to a Bible college or a seminary and learn more. But I just want you to just check that out in the Bible and find that all the time, the religious leaders didn't understand the scriptures. In fact, they contorted them. And they even missed the Messiah. The truth of scripture is revealed by God. It's not going to make you a better pastor, a better missionary, a better Bible study, a better Christian. In fact, it often has the exact opposite result. All right, so they reject his authority. I also want you to see the next, when he gets down there, he says, is not this the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they're rejecting his wisdom. You know why? Because his brothers and sisters, by the way, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Did you know that? There's a section on this and on the back of your notes. Don't read it now, but you can take it home and read about Jesus's, technically, we would call them half-brothers and half-sisters, because they had the same mother, but different fathers. Jesus' father was God. Their father was Joseph. So he had these half-brothers and sisters, and they didn't believe in him. Look, his sisters are here with us. We know his brothers. They don't even follow him. Why would we believe you when your own family doesn't believe you? Look at the verse, John chapter 7 and verse 5. It's up on the screen. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Jesus' brothers that he lists there by name, and his sisters, whoever they were, they didn't even believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. And so they're saying, surely, if this was the Messiah, his own family would believe in him. All right, there's some interesting things on that on your notes. I encourage you to read those this afternoon. The third one is this. We talked about it's despite his power. And that's what they rejected when they said, "Is not this the son of Mary?" And certainly there's some interesting things about why didn't they say this? Isn't this the son of Joseph? Because maybe Joseph had died. But certainly there's, you know, other thoughts. Maybe they're making reference to the fact that they think he was born illegitimately and it wasn't really Joseph's child. In fact, other times they call him, they say, "We're not born of fornication like you are." But most importantly, they're distinguishing him from being a son of God. He's not the son of God, he's the son of Mary. And what should have caused them to believe in him, the words and the works that were so astonishing, they rejected anyway. And I'm just going to tell you, you're going to face rejection, even if you could have all the right answers, even if you could speak it in the best possible way. The Bible says that when Jesus spoke, they would hang on his every word. When he was tried to be arrested by some officers one time, the officers came back empty-handed, and the chief priest said, Why didn't you bring him? And he said, "Never a man spake like this man. He was an awesome speaker and teacher. He communicated so clearly. He knew everything. He was perfect. He was loving. He was kind." And they still rejected him. And I'm just telling you, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to face rejection. But don't let that discourage you from your identity. They're calling him the son of Mary, the brother of these people. They're calling him a carpenter. But Jesus knows who he is. He's the Son of God. And God's called him to perform this purpose. All right, so John 15, 18 and 19 is on the screen. It says, "The world, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore hath the world hated you." These 12, they're being trained for ministry. And what Jesus is trying to get them to know is base your identity not on who the world says you are, but what the Word says you are. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes through this listing of, and he says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he starts listing them. And one of them, when he gets to verse 6, he says that he, God, has made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved. He says he's made us accepted in him. And what those apostles needed to know is the world may reject you. Find your identity not in what the world thinks. Find your identity in who God says you are. You're going to be rejected. If you're going to try to follow the Lord, you're going to get with the Lord God. Don't base your identity on or your value on who people say, but on what God says. Find your acceptance in him. Okay, the third one and the last one is this. Don't allow the shame of rejection to disrupt your purpose. So now Jesus has been shamed by, man, his brothers and sisters don't believe him. He goes into his own hometown. They reject him. It would have been easy just to say, "Well, okay, I'm done. I quit." But of course, Jesus doesn't do that. Listen to how he responds in verse 4. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house." Those three things, he says. His own country that we've already established, that's Nazareth. And all throughout Scripture, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. Blind men call him Jesus of Nazareth. Servants call him Jesus of Nazareth. Soldiers call him Jesus of Nazareth. A demon calls him Jesus of Nazareth. After his resurrection, an angel calls him Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he's known, because that is his hometown. That's his stomping grounds. If he belonged anywhere, he would belong there. But in his own country, he was rejected. And then he narrows the scope a little bit among his own kin, his own relatives. So Jesus certainly had relatives who lived around. They rejected him. An even smaller scope in his own house. His own brothers and sisters, maybe even Joseph, rejected him. And it shows us something very important. The closer you get to someone, the harder it is to see God's call on their life. Because you see all their flaws. And Jesus didn't even have any flaws. We see things that aren't flaws, and we think they're flaws. And you need to know, the people who live closest to you may be more likely to reject you. And it'll hurt more when they reject you. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let that stop you from your purpose. This is Jesus' own hometown. We know from Scripture that he lived there about the age of 2 to about the age of 30. And they knew him. They knew him as a child. They knew him as a teenager. They knew him as a young man, a carpenter. And they rejected him. There's some interesting things on the back of your study guide, again, about that. I encourage you, don't read that now, but certainly do look at it. And see it later. Okay. So I want you to see that this rejection it comes from people who know you well. But the beginning of that statement was, a prophet is not without honor. Even if they don't give you honor, even if they don't show you honor, even if they don't count you worthy of honor, a prophet's not without honor. And Jesus is a great example of that. He's got the 12 following him around. There are people in Capernaum who are followers of him and want to give their lives to serve him. Most of all, the Father, his own Father, honors him. All right, so let's read verse 5 and 6. And I want you to see Jesus' reaction. All right, verse 5 says, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. I love that. They're astonished at Jesus. He's marveling at them. In fact, that word marvel, it only says in the Gospels that Jesus marveled 2 times. You know what they were? In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus marvels at the faith of a Roman centurion whose servant is sick. And he says, if you'll just say the word, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus marvels at his faith. And he says, I haven't seen this much faith even in Israel. And he marvels at Nazareth, at their lack of faith. And because of that, he can do no mighty work. Not like he doesn't have any capability, he's using some kind of force from them to do it. But he just restricts him that, I'm not going to do mighty works if you don't believe. There's no reason to do more works. You've seen works. You've heard my words. And you've rejected them. So he doesn't do them, except on a few. Maybe those are the people who believed. We don't know. It doesn't really tell us. But it's because of their unbelief. And that's interesting, right? Because in the last chapter, we saw 2 people. One person was healed after 12 years of sickness. The other one was raised from the dead. Both of them had miracles because of faith. And now Jesus doesn't do miracles because of lack of faith. It's not that Jesus just stops, though. He doesn't just say, okay, well, if you're not going to accept me, then I quit. I'm not going to do any works and I'm done. What does he do? It says in verse 6, he went round about the villages teaching. He went somewhere else. He said, oh, you're not going to accept me? You reject me here? That's your choice. And he just goes somewhere else. He doesn't quit. He just finds another place, another door that's open. And that's what always happens. When somebody rejects you, you can just look around. God's opening a door somewhere. That's how we got the gospel in the first place. I don't know that anyone in here is Jewish. But the Jews The gospel was to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. The reason why we got the gospel, the reason why God has chosen to use the Gentile church, is because the Jews rejected Him. Romans chapter 11 goes through it and says that because of their unbelief, we were grafted in to the olive tree, the spiritual family of God. Man, so that's what happens. When you share the gospel with somebody and they reject, just be looking around. God's going to open the door for somewhere else. You don't stop because of rejection. In fact, these 12, they're being trained for ministry. And here we are in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And you know what happens in the very next verse? They finally get sent. Look at it. The next verse, Mark 6, 7. And He called unto them the 12 and began to send them. So He's sending them out now. He said, you guys have got all the training you need now. Now He sends them. And He's going to tell them how to deal with rejection. Verse 10 says, and He said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He's saying, when somebody rejects you, it's okay. Just shake off the dust off your feet and go to the next one. Go find somewhere else, because that's your purpose. That's the reason why you exist, is to take the gospel to the world. And if you just say, well, I tried that one time and it didn't go well, it's kind of embarrassing. Man, welcome to the club. About every time I share the gospel, I walk away saying, man, you know what I should have said? You know how I... And you know what? The real truth is, people have a choice to believe the gospel or not. That's not my job to make them get saved or to convince them. My job is to share the gospel. That's my purpose. And that's your purpose too. Rejection can prevent you from even getting started. Rejection can change your identity and you start to believe what they're saying about you. Rejection can stop you from fulfilling your purpose. So on the bottom of your page, you got three questions there. The first one is, have you been accepted by God? That Ephesians 1:6 says that He makes you accepted in the beloved or in Christ. That's how you become accepted by God. You become in Christ. You give your life to Him. Like Jesus, they're calling Him a son of Mary, but He knows He's a son of God. The way you become a son of God is you are born again. Have you done that? Are you absolutely sure that you are God's child and He has made you accepted? Because if He has, you have nothing to fear. But if you haven't been saved, you have everything to fear. Because if you think being rejected by this world is bad, one day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus and you'll have to pay for your own sins in the lake of fire for eternity. Have you been accepted? The second question is this. If you only cared about pleasing God, how would your life be different? If you didn't care whether people liked you or disliked you, if they made fun of you, what would you do different? How would your life be different if you cared only about pleasing God? How would your relationships be different? How would you use your resources different? What kind of activities would you be involved in if you only cared about pleasing God? The third question is this. What would you do if you had no fear? If you didn't have to worry about anything going wrong and you would be a success, you don't have to worry about failure, you don't have to worry about acceptance or rejection. If you had no fear, what would you do? Rejection has a big effect on us. And what Jesus is trying to tell His apostles is don't let it win. Faith is what overcomes rejection. Belief that I am accepted in Jesus. Belief that God has called me to a purpose and a mission will help you overcome those fears and the pain and the shame of rejection. Let's pray together.